back to Romans chapter 7, verse 21. What started out as a one Sunday information introduction to a new series of messages on the spiritual warfare against self, which is the third in a larger series about spiritual warfare, the dark side and evil, has turned into the third Sunday and counting. But that's perfectly okay as long as we're learning. We're not restricted to a time and subject liturgy like Protestant churches are. So as best as we know how, we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures to a particular truth, to a teaching that our church family needs for this particular time. So what we're trying to do in this introduction is lay the foundation and background to bring us to a place that we can overcome and subdue with God's strength the sin and the evil that still resides in us who have been saved. Salvation is not a deliverance from the presence of sin. Death does that. In heaven, there is no presence of sin. That's why it's called heaven. But salvation releases us and delivers us from the power that sin holds over us, and the penalty, the eternal penalty that sin holds over us. So we've been trying to see three things in that regard. The spiritual war described. Secondly, our present spiritual condition explained and sanctification introduced. We've already seen under spiritual war described a review over the last few months preaching about what spiritual warfare is. It is a multidimensional war consisting of three fronts, three enemies: the devil, the world, and our flesh. And as I said, we're at the third, me, self, the flesh, my fallen human sin nature. I wonder how I deal with myself. How do I deal with this residing sin that's still in me? Romans 7:21 says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. When I set out to do what's right, I do end up doing what's wrong. Evil is present with me. Somebody that belongs to God, somebody that's saved, evil is still present with me. So in my good works, there's still that element of bad that goes along with the good. In that element of humility, there's still that element of pride to go along with it. Even when I love, there's that element of hate that's right at the door, that's right at the threshold waiting to enter in. There's always that element that I have to deal with it. So the question is, how do I deal with the evil that's inside of me that's still there and still comes out? How do I get past this point of wanting and desiring to do what's right, but I keep failing at it? So I have to know how to deal with it because self is with me constantly. I can't get away from myself. I can get away from you. I have to drive a long way but where there's no cell phone coverage, but I can do it. But I can't get away from me. See, it will oppose and drag me down even much more than Satan and the world combined will. There's no doubt whatsoever in my mind that the devil and his world system are enemies. I know that. When I read and I see in the news and as well as experience for myself the evil that's being done, I know that it's on the opposite side from God and what's right. I know that. But me, hey, I'm a good guy. Really am. But the text says something different. It says that there is still evil in me. Now, there's the truth stated very plainly. Now, what I have to do is acknowledge this as truth about myself before this condition is going to change and I can live the normal Christian life that God has saved me to live. To better explain that, we're presently at number two, our present spiritual condition explained. And it's required a whole lot of explanation. We are all in one of three spiritual conditions, without exception. We're either spiritually unsaved, or secondly, we're saved and living in the realm of the flesh, or thirdly, we're saved and living in the realm of the Spirit. There is no other spiritual condition to be in. Salvation from an unsaved position into a position of being saved is an area of mass confusion. Something that's very simple, something that the Bible makes very plain, religion and people and philosophy has complicated it. And of course, it's going to be confusing. Because Satan is not going to give up his slaves easily. Nicodemus in John 3 was a very religious man. He was a religious teacher. He had a position in his religion. But he was clueless as to what being born again was. He was moral. As I said, he was religious, he went to church, he gave his tithes and his offerings, he did good things. Mother said to their sons, I wish you would grow up to be like Nicodemus one day. But Jesus said to him, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He will not enter heaven. Catholic dogma and the modified version of it in Protestantism says that the church is the kingdom and that through the church is salvation. They have the keys that they define as salvation rather than what Jesus intended, that of biblical authority. So they say that salvation is through water baptism that saves you from the stain of original sin until confirmation and First Communion. Then you enter in of your own volition, your own choice, or at least your mother and grandmother's choice. I remember with Oma, I wasn't given a choice. Well, there was, but no baking and no desserts wasn't really a choice. The Bible teaches salvation is a choice. You don't want God, you won't have Him. Real simple. The Bible is full of people who have rejected God and His covenant and His forgiveness and His life and His Son. And the consequences of that. There are those who are not religious, but they believe in the existence of God. They've not yet become a fool. But they don't believe that there's any responsibility to Him. Oh yes, I'm spiritual, but there's no need to go to church. Yeah, you're really spiritual. They rely on His grace and His mercy, and that He is a God of love. So it'll somehow all work out in the end. But follow that out. How can there be mercy and grace unless there's law? What are you having mercy and grace from? If there's not a law and a commandment that God has given. And how can there be love unless there's justice and judgment? The position of an individual with that belief goes against what God says. You cannot be made right by what you do and by what you think. You don't get to make up the rules. You didn't create yourself. God did. You didn't create the universe. God did. I know that might be a great shock to some people. You're not going to stand before yourself and give an account. You're going to stand before the Creator. And you have a choice to stand before Him as your Father or as a judge. See, you don't get to make up the terms of reconciliation with Him. He's the one that's been wronged, not you. You see, what's happening is that you're judging and condemning God, and you're justifying yourself. You're saying, I'm right, based on your limited knowledge of right and wrong. The problem with that is your knowledge of right and wrong changes with the seasons and with public opinion. To move from a spiritual condition of unsaved to saved requires an action on your part. God doesn't do it for every single human being without asking, without desiring it. It's made available. There's a gift in His hand that's offered, but you have to take the gift out of His hand. You have to admit and own up to your guilt before God. You have to justify God that He is right and you are wrong. You say, I'm never going to do that. That's why you're where you are. You have to allow His law to condemn you and prove you guilty. Secondly, you have to believe the record that God gave in His Word about what He did about the helplessness of that unsaved condition before Him. If God hadn't done anything, we would all be separated for all of eternity from God. He did something. He sent His only begotten Son because of His great love for you. He sent Him to die in your place on the cross, taking your sin, taking your condemnation that the law has pronounced upon you on Himself. He died in order to pay for that sin and satisfy the law and justice of God. He physically rose from the dead the third day to be your Savior, in saving you from that condemnation of your sin. Then all that remains is to ask Him to do that, believing, again, His Word that says He will if you would just ask, believing. And then you receive Christ at that very moment and with Christ eternal life, as you would receive that gift, you take possession. The gift is yours now. He is now yours. You are His. And so then you start enjoying your new life. That's the spiritual condition of the unsaved. They're separated from God. Your human spirit is dead. It's dead to God. It's dead to the Word of God. It's dead to anything spiritual. But salvation is a birth. You come alive spiritually to the reality of God and to the reality of His presence. You come alive and have the capacity to understand what the Scriptures are teaching. You experience what is in Acts chapter 26 of the commission that God gave to Paul about what his ministry would be. Acts 26 verse 17 says, "Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee," to do what? To open their eyes. How can you open a blind man's eyes? By realizing you can't. You can, please see me after the service. We have some trips to make. Only God can open the eyes of somebody that's blind. And He does that spiritually with the gospel. The Holy Spirit, upon those words, opens the eyes of someone that's dead, somebody that's blind. He said to open their eyes and to turn them. That's repentance. Repentance means to turn from the direction you're going to the opposite direction. Turn from your beliefs, what you think, what you believe, and believe in the opposite direction. To turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance, that's heaven, among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's something that is experienced individually on a person-by-person basis as God opens your eyes and you come to receive that. So there's the position of being unsaved and how to move to the position of being saved. How to move from death unto life. How to move from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. God does that when we present ourselves to Him and ask Him to do that. Really simple. Don't let anybody complicate you from that. Don't let anyone keep you from the truth. Now, let's move on. This has already happened to you. You have experienced that. And by the way, where baptism fits in is it comes afterward. Water does nothing for you. Well, it gets you wet. But other than that, that's it. If water had more power to do something other than make you wet, you would go through a religious transformation every time you took a shower. Because that comes from the same source. That's a physical picture, a physical emblem of a spiritual reality. What religion does is reverse it. It makes the picture into the reality and the spiritual reality into a picture. The wafers, juice, that's all it is. You eat it, passes through. Okay? Does nothing for you spiritually. It's just a picture. It's an emblem of a spiritual reality that does something for you spiritually. Church membership is essential if you're going to grow as a Christian. If you're going to remain a spiritual infant, then no, you don't need church. Just stay homeless. Stay in the nursery. But if you want to enjoy life and a quality of life, then church family is essential. And a consistent service to God through a church family is essential. But it does not provide salvation any more than water does, or any more than a wafer does. If you're not saved, being baptized or eating a wafer or joining a church or being confirmed is not going to do one thing for you spiritually. It's not going to make you right with God. Those are pictures of a spiritual reality that people cannot see. So you show them the picture of what's happened. You say, let me tell you what happened to me when I was in that church service a few weeks ago. I prayed and asked God to save me, and He did. And I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed to tell people about it. And I want to show you a picture of what happened spiritually. The Holy Spirit spiritually baptized me into the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ spiritually baptized the Holy Spirit into me. What the word baptism means, it means to be placed into something. And that took place spiritually. Now I want to show you a picture, just like the preacher's going to put me into water and bring me up again. I want everybody to know I'm following Jesus Christ, and I'm a Christian, and I'm not ashamed of it. And I want to be a part of this church family, and I want to roll up my shirt sleeves and go to work and do what God has saved me to do. Okay, now, that leaves two spiritual conditions left. You say, preacher, I'm not unsaved, I'm saved, okay? Now, you're in either one of two spiritual conditions that you're saved. You're saved and you're living in the realm of the flesh, or you're saved and living in the realm of the Spirit. In other words, who's in control? Is it faith? Is it the Word of God? Is it the will and purpose of God? Is it the Holy Spirit? Or is it you? Your flesh, your intellect. You do exactly what you want to do. You're Lord. You're the boss. You make the decisions. You call the shots. Which position are you in as a Christian? Let me tell you something. When you're in this position and the flesh is controlling you, you outwardly look the same as somebody that's unsaved. You talk the same way as an unsaved person. You dress the same way as an unsaved person does. You act the same way that an unsaved... You are under, voluntarily, the bondage of sin, just like an unsaved person is involuntarily under the bondage of sin. And when somebody says, hey, you know that guy's a Christian? They'll go, you're kidding. You can be in that position and still be saved. But you know what goes along with that condition? The same misery that unsaved people are under.
Well, I just do what makes me happy.
Then why aren't you happy? Could it be that doing whatever you think makes you happy don't really make you happy? You think maybe that could be it? Well, keep trying if you don't believe that. and let me know when you're happy. I mean, completely happy. All the time. Let me know that. Let me tell you something. God and His truth is the only source of joy. He's the only source of peace. He's the only source of contentment. God didn't save you to live like you did before you met Him. God saved you to glorify Him, the song says. God saved you to live for Him. God saved you to reflect His life toward other people and to make a difference in other people's life instead of making the negative difference that you're making over here. Instead of having your children grow up and say, that's the last person I want to be like. But isn't it funny how you always end up being that person? So, how do I move from this position to this position? Look at Romans 7. Verse 12. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. See, the problem is not the law. The law works fine for the purpose it's intended to. The law and the commandment is not to produce righteousness, it's to produce condemnation. It's to prove your guilt. It's the prosecuting attorney. Law is fine. Problem is, we're not. Verse 13. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law tells me just how sinful and wrong I am. It's the security tape that's being replayed. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, I'm fleshly, I'm worldly, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see, as a Christian, you still can't follow the law in order to be righteous. All we can do under grace is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as He does a work that we're going to introduce next Sunday or when we get to it. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. You know that? Or do you need further proof? Keep living for yourself, and the misery and the heartache and the sorrow that it brings. Keep doing that. But I got to ask you, why? Good night. Why would you keep doing something that produces misery? It doesn't make sense. Why do you keep doing the same thing that ends in failure? Do you think that at some point it's going to magically be a success? Well, if I hit my head up against the wall enough, it won't hurt. Well, if I follow the 610 loop around Houston as a hurricane, as an Aggie, hurricane evacuation route, eventually I'll get out of Houston. It don't work that way. Stop and say, you know, this isn't working. This isn't what God intended for me to experience. So why am I still here? Because you're stubborn and hard-headed. And I know that's going to come as a great revelation to you. You never knew that before. But you know what? God knows how to deal with hard-headed people, doesn't He? You know, if I stop banging my head up against the wall, it'll stop hurting eventually. So stop banging your head up against the wall. That's your first step. And then say, I'm supposed to be over there, not here. And so swallow your pride. Shouldn't have it anyway. And say, I'm wrong, just like you said when you got saved. And say, Lord, I want to live this kind of life. I want to live a life that produces that joy. And the fullness of, not just joy, fullness of joy. And peace. And victory. And success. Spiritual success. I want to make a difference in my family's life. I want my children to have a better life than I did. I want my children to learn while they're young, not while they're banging their head up against the wall. I want to tell you something. Everybody that's saved, truly saved, has that desire. And you see it here. I want to do what's right. But when I do, I end up doing what's wrong. And when I say I'm not going to do what's wrong, I end up doing exactly what's wrong. I want to stop that. I've got to acknowledge, verse 18, that in me dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me. I want to do that. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. That's the position. Because they haven't submitted themselves to teaching, they said, yeah, I'm saved, but I don't need to go to church. Or when I'm in church, I'll do other things other than listen. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Then our text, I find then a law, like the law of gravity. What goes up is going to come down. I find an absolute truth that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring. Do you see that word? Warring. There's the spiritual war that's going on inside of us. And we've got to get to a place that we know how to successfully wage the war. Paul, in this position in chapter 7, has failed. A person who's living in the realm of the flesh has failed. You'll see no mention of the Holy Spirit in chapter 7. In chapter 8, which is the answer to the position of chapter 7, is where you see the Holy Spirit. That's what we've got to get to. So if you're in this position, or you're in this position, you also are old enough in the Lord to recognize that when you're in this position, there's always that danger of running back over here, isn't it? All you need is for somebody to cut you off in traffic, and you move instantly from the spirit to the flesh. I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! And you are! You're almost as miserable as somebody that's lost. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There it is. If He saved you, He can also deliver you from this position that so many Christians find themselves in. Now, the same question is asked to you that's asked to somebody that's lost. Do you want a change? Or do you want to just remain like you are? If you just want to remain like you are, you will. You want to stay in your misery? You can stay in your misery. But it's going to infect everybody around you. It's going to infect your marriage. It's going to affect your home. It's going to infect your children. It's going to infect your relationships with other relatives and family. It's going to affect people that you work with. You ever notice that all the people that you work with are dumb? You ever notice that? You ever notice that if you were the boss of the company, things would be different? Probably why you're not the boss of the company. You ever notice that everybody else is strange and weird? And you're the only one normal? Do you want to change? Same question the Lord asked the man by the pool of Siloam. Cripple. He said, you want to be healed? Some people like the attention of being in that position. Do you want what God has saved you to be? Do you want to live the life He saved you? Do you want to affect your marriage, your home, your children, your grandchildren, your family, your co-workers, your neighbors? Here's how. Lord, I'm tired of controlling my life. Would you call the wrecker to pull my life out of the ditch? And I promise you can drive from here on out. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you didn't leave it up to ourselves to try to figure out what's right and what's wrong, what to do and what not to do. Lord, you've left us a set of instructions. Because we're freewheeling, we're doing it on our own, is why we're failing. We've developed our own philosophy of life instead of your word. And it just simply doesn't work. You haven't designed it to work. So we're pounding a square peg into a round hole. Lord, if there's somebody here that's in that unsaved position, I pray right now they would move. They would hold up the flag before they go down the third time. They would say, throw me the life preserver. Lord, I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to live this life of evil and sin and misery. I want to change. I want you. Lord, I pray that person right now would just simply open their heart and ask you to come in. Lord, for those that are saved, that belong to you, but are not living like they belong to you, but are controlled by the flesh, that fallen nature, that's still living a self-centered life rather than that Christ-centered life. Lord, I pray they would do the same thing and say, Lord Jesus, take control of my life right now. I give it up. I move over to the passenger seat. Lord, get behind the wheel. Drive my life. Lead me where I need to be. Lead me to the place I need to be. Lead me to do what I need to be doing. Do what you've saved me to do. Lord, right now, I yield myself up to you. Lord, would you do in the hearts of these people what just simple words of explanation cannot do? Would you do a work by your power? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.